Well, I want to share just a few thoughts this morning as we think about Christmas. And looks like I have about a half hour to share because I never know how long these services are going to go on Sunday morning, on Christmas, especially when we have the choir singing. But how many of you have your Christmas shopping all done? Some of you do and some of you don't. And there's just a few more days left till you can go out and buy gifts. In fact, until about 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve, you can go out. But remember, we have Christmas Eve services on New Burlington at 7 and here at 9. So I don't want you shopping for gifts during that time period, okay? But, for adults, it's really a stressful time to shop for gifts. You know, you're trying to find that perfect present for that child or for that spouse or for whoever it might be in your life. And sometimes it's really difficult. It's the kids, however, who really love to open those gifts. I think about when our grandkids come over on the day that we celebrate Christmas, which will this year will be New Year's Eve. So I've got an extra week to actually shop. But New Year's Eve, they always say, one of the first things they say is, "Grandpa, Grandma, can we open our gifts?" And we'll say, "No, you have to eat first." "Oh, come on, can we open our gifts now?" "No, you have to eat." And then, of course, after you eat, you have to do what? You have to clean up. And so you have to wait a little bit longer. And finally, we get around to opening the gifts that they have. We always blackmailed our children on Christmas morning. And I won't say whose idea this was, but you have to clean the house before you open the presents, you know. I know that seems mean, but wow, you can get your kids to do a lot of stuff, you know, on Christmas morning when they have to open those presents. But it's one of those things where the kids anticipate opening those presents. And, you know, with sweaty palms, adrenaline's pumping, you know, the heart racing, they rip into that present, tear the bows off, tear the paper off. And there they find that the gift they had anticipated turns into celebration as they say, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for this gift that they wanted." Now, here's the question that I have. What happens when the gift that you receive is a dud? What happens when you receive a gift that's a disappointment? I know that this has been when our kids were small, we were up to Lana's parents. And I'll never forget this, but my nephew opened a gift. And he opened it up, paper was flying everywhere, and he saw what it was. And he says, "I don't want this!" And he threw it behind him. "I don't want this!" Now, surprisingly, what he received was, in some ways, part of what he does today, a little part of his trade, but, "I don't want this!" And so what do you do when there's a dud? You know, I still remember, and some of you remember this, when the Nintendo game set came out, and the kids were wanting a Nintendo game set. And they also had Nintendo cereal come out at the same time. So I bought Nintendo cereal and wrapped it up and gave it to the girls. And they weren't too happy about that. I thought it was funny about it, it's amazing to see the response, the expression on people's face. That's the worst Christmas ever. But I laugh at that every time I see that. But it reminds me that, you know, there's going to be things that are far worse than receiving a bad girl's activity book for Christmas. I mean, that boy is going to receive some things in life that he's going to have to deal with, and that's just life. Throughout December, I've been thinking about all of this in many ways, and I just think about how realistic that first Christmas actually was. Because things weren't all great and sentimental and really just smooth flowing. I mean, things were tough. It's like today. We have all sorts of things we're dealing with in our life. Terrorism and economic instability and politicians and all those sorts of things. And here was this letter that was sent to Mary and Joseph saying that they had to go down to Bethlehem and register for the census. And as I've said in the past, you know, you have to obey and comply by that letter from the government because otherwise it's 5 years in jail or $10,000 fine. And so they set out for Bethlehem. Mary shouldn't have been on the road. She shouldn't have been required to travel that far to go to Bethlehem to register. And then when she gets there, she's ready to deliver a child. There's no room in the inn. They only find a place in a smelly little barn. But there she delivers, and she wraps this small babe in swaddling cloths and lies him in a manger. Lies him in a manger, basically underneath the shadow of a Christmas tree or the cross of Calvary, you could say, that he would die upon some 30 years later. Some years after that birth, I think about what Paul says. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, or I cannot thank God enough for his gift that words cannot describe. And I love that. I love that, because we do have an indescribable gift. And here's God. For centuries, he's been anticipating sending his only son as a gift into this world. And there, at the right time, at the right moment, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lies this small babe whose name is Jesus, and who has come to save us from our sin. Now, the angels were out on the hillside, and I would love to have been on the hillside that day when the angels broke forth into song and they began to sing their songs, because they said very simply, "Today there's been born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It says they got up and they ran into the city to see this new babe and to celebrate his birth. But there's three things about this gift I want to say very quickly to you this morning. One is, it says here that he's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. First of all, Jesus is the Christ, and that word means the anointed one, the anointed one. And in the Old Testament period, kings would be anointed with oil, and they would be then commissioned to serve as the king, or they would be royalty. We all know that Augustus Caesar was considered to be an anointed one. But kings, presidents, emperors, you know, whoever you might have, prime ministers, we're all frail, we're all fragile, we all spoil it, we all blow it. And so one day, at the fullness of time, God sent his son, and he was going to be the king. He wasn't going to be merely a king, he was going to be the king, the one who had been promised from of old, the one who was going to come and reign over all individuals for all eternity. So he is the anointed one, he is the Christ. Secondly, he is Lord. And the word Lord means to be owner or master. If you had a piece of property, you was considered to be the Lord. And so there were a lot of individuals who were said to be Lord. We know that Caesar claimed to be the Lord. In other words, he was the Lord, and everyone had to bow down to him because he owned you. How many of you feel like the government owned you today? Well, he felt like he owned everybody, but he failed as well. And so in this small child called Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the angel says he will not only be the Christ, but he will be the Lord, the one who created all things, the one who put the sun and the moon into place, the one who created each and every one of us, all humanity, who has the rightful rule. He is the ultimate authority, the ultimate power. He is the rightful ruler over all things. He owns everything. It says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. And so the angels say he is the Christ, the anointed one, and he is the Lord. He is the rightful ruler over all things. And his kingdom and his domain is not a geographical kingdom, but it is a sphere. In other words, he owns all things. He's the rightful ruler of all things. In all the universe, beyond the universe, all that is. There's two rules in his kingdom. Notice what they are. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you not believe down deep in your heart that if people really love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and put him first in their life, and love their neighbors as themselves, that we would not have a better planet, a better world, a better community? Do you not believe that? If we only loved God with everything that we had, and if we only loved others as we loved them and loved ourselves in the Lord. But those were his two rules, his two different regulations. And then, of course, the Bible says he is Savior. He is Savior. And this word Savior is not a strange term. We all know what it means to be, quote, saved. I've shared this, in previous years, but I remember in college, which was, a few years ago, I was called to take a swim class down at the YMCA. I took my life in my hands as we went to the YMCA because the person who was driving the car would drive about 80 miles an hour down through the streets of Marion, and I was lucky enough just to get it to the YMCA. But then I had to jump in the water. And can you imagine that? You take a swim class and you have to get in the water. I don't understand this whole concept. And they told me that I needed to just sort of, they were getting acclimated to the water, and I'd been in the shallow end, so down in the deep end, and so they told me I was to sink to the bottom and then press and come back up. I got halfway down, and that's where I stayed. I wasn't going down, I wasn't going up, I was just holding my breath. Until eventually, the lifeguard, she reached in and she pulled me up, and what did she do? She saved me. She saved me from drowning. But think about this, if you're a gamer, you play games in which there are saviors as a part of that game. You might become a savior, or there is a savior as a character in that game. If you love to read comic books, Spider-Man, Batman, Wolverine, they're all kinds of a savior. They save us from terrible plight and danger. If you love to listen to music, Kanye West has a song in which he sings about a savior, not the Christ of Calvary, but a savior, which is a secular kind of a situation. So all throughout society, we talk about saviors, saviors. Well, Jesus is a savior. He came to save us. He came to save us from our despair, from our hopelessness, from our brokenness. He came to save me from being a jerk. You ever thought about being a jerk? Yeah, you look in the mirror and you say, how could I do such a stupid thing? I've done that many times. He came to save me from my brokenness, my death, my insignificance. But most of all, I think about what the angel said when he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Ultimately, Jesus came to save us from my sin, our sins, and we've all sinned. And that's a word that raises a red flag. Because I have discovered, and this is what I've read, according to church marketing research, there are several things about church that people do not like. One is they don't like to be told that there's sin in their life, and two, they don't like to be told there's something wrong with them. I think about a college student a couple weeks ago, this was on the news, who was sitting in a Christian chapel service. Imagine a Christian chapel service. And if you've ever been in a Christian college, you go to a chapel service and they talk to you, they preach to you, they share messages. And the pastor was preaching about sin that morning. And this student felt offended and felt threatened and wrote a letter to the administration demanding that he have a safe place because he did not want to be told about sin in his life. I have news for him. Even if he were guaranteed a safe place, and he was allowed to go to a room where only he himself sat, he would be face to face with his brokenness, with his sin, with his despair. Why? Because it's a part of who we are. Alexander Solzhenitsyn says there's a line between good and evil running through the heart of each and every one of us. We all have sin in our life that we have to deal with. And what is sin? Sin is ascribing anything else other than God to be the ultimate value and worth of your life. Anything that you try to find security in, hope in, significance in, worth in, other than God, is a sin. And we're all bent on trying to be our own little God, which is idolatry. And God said, you shall not commit idolatry. Him alone shall you serve. But isn't it amazing in our world today, I don't want to be told about sin and what's wrong with me. Let's present this scenario. Suppose you wake up one morning and you have a pain in your abdomen. All right? Now, we're talking about doctors, and oftentimes we say, well, I don't want to go to that physician because all they want to do is tell me what's wrong with me, and all they want to do is cut on me, and that might be right. That might be true. But you wake up one morning, and you have a pain in your side. You sort of take some ibuprofen, some Tylenol, the pain goes away. The next day you wake up, you have another pain, and so you take some more painkillers, it goes away. But then the pain becomes so severe that you finally come to your senses and say, I need to go visit my physician, my doctor, to see what's wrong with me. And you walk into his office or her office and you sit down and say, Doc, I've got this pain. It's just killing me. It's horrible. I mean, I can't hardly stand it any longer. And he says to you, oh, let's not talk about your pain. Let's talk about, hey, you know what? You've lost 10 pounds. I think that's a good thing because you need to lose a little bit of weight. Let's not talk about your pain, but let's talk about, you know, how you still have 20/20 vision. I mean, let's talk about what's good about you. Let's not talk about what's bad. How many of you would continue to go to that kind of a physician? You wouldn't. Instead, he says, let's run some tests, let's take some blood tests, let's have a blood culture, or let's have an MRI, and then they send the test away, they come back, and they call you up, and they say, this is what we've discovered is the result of your pain, and this is how we're going to fix it. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. It tells me what is wrong with me so that it can fix me and restore me into the image that I have been created in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come to redeem me from my sin. And we cannot understand our world. We cannot understand our nation. We cannot understand the way we operate unless we understand this principle called sin, which is trying to be my own little God, do my own little thing. Next year is a political year. Aren't you glad for that? Wow, we get to see all these presidential people running, and we get to vote, and we get to gripe, and we get to complain. Oh, you know, it's Americans, right, to gripe and complain. But wow, you know, what happens is it's always their fault. And what happens is we have to point a finger at ourselves and say, we are all sinners by nature. So he came to save us from our sin. But Jesus Christ has come. And this morning, I don't know about you, but I need to stop and say, I need a Savior. I need someone who will not only redeem me from my brokenness, my pain, my grief, my despair, my being a jerk, but I need somebody who will save me from myself, from my sinful nature. I need somebody who will forgive me. Someone who will help me to have peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others. And I go back and I think about Paul's statement. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He is indeed the answer, the very person that we all need, that the world needs. We need to be saved from our sin and declare him to be the King and Lord who has authority over all of life. And I'm just thinking this morning, you know, in my own heart, wouldn't it be great if we would just spend just a moment right now and we would close our eyes and bow our heads and say, Lord God, I want to thank you for being my Savior and Lord. Can we do that? Just bow your head this morning. And just in your own heart, just thank him. If you've received him into your heart, and say, thank you, Lord, for that indescribable gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have peace with you, peace with others, and peace with myself. And if we've never received Christ into our heart, to say, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. I need to be forgiven. I want to follow your will daily. I want to walk with you. And I want you to be the King and the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for being my indescribable gift. Thank you for coming to redeem me and give me an abundant life. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.